Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter number 8. Daniel chapter number 8, while you're turning, by way of introduction, let me say this. You are looking at a guy who is the eternal optimist. I am also a twin. Preacher, years ago I heard about a lady who had a set of twins, and they were about as different as night and day are different. My twin brother and I are quite different. He is a homebody. I love traveling. My brother is about 35 pounds thinner than I am, which means this. He is a lean, mean string bean, preacher. I mean, really, he is. If he turns sideways and sticks his tongue out, he looks like a zipper is what he looks like, because he is thin. But we're different. Well, this lady had twins, and they were very different as well. And one of them was constantly up. The other one was constantly down. And so she took him to the doctor and she said, "Doc, look, I'm not asking for much. I just want you to balance my boys up a little bit. One of them is always up here and having to pull him off the ceiling. He's so up and optimistic. The other one is down in the dumps all the time. I'm having to lift him up all the time." And she said, "I just want them balanced up a little bit." He said, "Look, I'll tell you what to do. When is their birthday?" She said, "Well, that's interesting you would ask. It's coming up next week." He said, "Here's what you do. On their birthday, get the two boys the following items for their birthday." He said, "For the pessimist, I want you to fill his bedroom with every kind of toy that you could possibly imagine. Colorful toys, expensive toys. Fill his room with every kind of toy that he could possibly want." She said, "All right, I can do that. What about for the optimist?" And he said, "Well," he said, "for the optimist, I want you to fill his room with manure." She said, "Pardon me?" He said, "You heard me. Toys for the pessimist, manure for the optimist." She thought, "Well, you're the doctor, you're the expert." So sure enough, Pastor, she did that. She got the two boys out of the room. She filled their rooms with those respective items. And then she turned them loose and let them go to their rooms and go in and play for a little while. And decided she was going to walk down the hallway and take a peek at what each of them were doing. And so she walked past the pessimist room and she opened the door and looked in. And she saw the little guy, preacher, sitting in the middle of that room full of expensive toys with his arms folded like this. And she overheard him say this, "My neighbor across the street's got better toys than these." And she thought, you know, it's not working. So she walked down the hallway and just cracked open the door of the optimist. And as she opened the door, she had to dodge a piece of flying manure. There in the middle of the room, preacher, digging through all that manure, was that little optimist. And she heard him say this, "You can't fool me. Where there's manure, there's got to be a pony." Now, I want you to know, preacher, I'm the guy, you put me in a room full of manure, I'm going to dig to find the pony, all right? That's the way I am. Now, I'm saying that to you for this reason. I don't want you to misunderstand who I am. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about tonight or what the Scripture's about. The Bible is an extremely optimistic book. I want you to understand, at the end of this life, those of us who know Jesus as Savior, we are going to go to a very optimistic place. It's called heaven. I want you to also understand, though the Bible is a very realistic book, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die without Him, or Jesus were to come back and you still had not accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand there is not an optimistic future for you. Now, I'd love to say that there is, but folk, I've got to be honest with what the Bible says. There is not an optimistic future for those who do not know Jesus. In fact, at the end of a life lived without any regard for Jesus Christ, one who never accepts Jesus as Savior, at the end of that life is eternity in a place called hell. Now, friend, you don't have to go there tonight. If you go, you'll go by your own choosing. What I'm going to do with the help of my Lord is to declare to you what the Bible says about end time events, so that hopefully you will understand there is a way out of everything that I'm going to describe tonight. There is a way to avoid all of that, and that is coming to Jesus as your Savior. And I hope tonight, if you don't yet know Him, you'll run to Him. At any point in the service, by the way, you can step forward and someone will meet you and they'll take a Bible and introduce you to Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait till the very end of the service, but if you do wait till the end, when I give an invitation, I hope you'll respond and come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, having said that, I want you to look at the book of Daniel, chapter number 8. Hope you found your place there. And if you have, again, look up at me, and I want to just say a few more words of introduction. I don't know how many of you know the name Peter Muhlenberg, but Peter Muhlenberg in 1775, as a pastor in Woodstock, Virginia, was approached by George Washington, who was the leader of the Continental Army. George Washington said to Mr. Muhlenberg the following words. He said, "Peter, I want you to put together, to organize and command what we're going to call the 8th Virginia Regiment." He said, you guys will be critical to the protection of the state of Virginia against the British, because the state of Virginia at that time did not have any of the Continental Army technically stationed in the state of Virginia. Peter Muhlenberg was a pastor of a church in Woodstock, Virginia, and he considered seriously the invitation and the offer to command that army. And so he walked into his pulpit, and Pastor, he chose as his text this particular Sunday morning the book of Ezekiel, which says this: to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven, a time for war and a time for peace. And then he looked out at his congregation and he said the following words. He said, folk, there is a time for everything, a time for war and a time for peace. And as he was saying that, he was unzipping his black clerical robe. And when he got it thoroughly unzipped, he pulled it off of himself, and underneath was his colonel's uniform. And he said, I'm going to fight in the war. And he walked down the center aisle and out the back door, and some 300 men from his church and ultimately from the county followed him. Did you know his brother, Frederick Muhlenberg, said, Peter, you are turning your back on your calling of God to be a preacher of the gospel. And Frederick protested what his brother Peter did. Until the British burned down Frederick Muhlenberg's church. Preacher, he was a pastor as well. And after his church was burned to the ground by the British, he changed his mind. And he joined the army as well. Do you know Peter Muhlenberg led the 8th Virginia Regiment down along the coast of Georgia and South Carolina and defended, in the early days of the Revolutionary War, defended that waterfront. He was so successful at that George Washington took him or commissioned him back to the north, and he ultimately ended up facing Cornwallis at Yorktown. And God used the Virginia Line, they call those guys, the 8th Virginia Regiment, led by a preacher of the gospel who left his church to become a leader in the Revolutionary War. God used them in a mighty way. Now you say, preacher, why are you taking time to tell us that? I want you to understand, desperate times have always demanded desperate measures. Desperate times have demanded dedicated men, and Peter Muhlenberg was certainly one of those men. Now, Pastor, I am no Peter Muhlenberg, but I want you to understand, the times in which we find ourselves today are so desperate that it demands that somebody stand up and speak the truth. What I intend to do tonight is just tell you the truth from what the Bible has to say specifically about a personality that the Bible calls the Antichrist, a gentleman that will come on the scene in the end time as a quasi-religious / political leader that will seemingly have the answers to all the world's problems. Pastor, he will have a peace treaty in his pocket that he will pull out, and the Bible predicts that he will spread it out on the table. He will pull the Israelis together, the nation of Israel, and the Palestinians together, and that most troubled region of the world that has not known peace for literally decades, if not hundreds of years, this guy Antichrist will get the Jews to sign on the dotted line. He'll get the Palestinians to sign on the dotted line. And he says, guys, if you will adhere to what I'm saying, there will be peace in the Middle East for 7 years. And they buy into that. However, friends, the Bible says this guy Antichrist is an imposter. The Jews believe he is their Messiah. But he is no Messiah. He is a false peacemaker. Now, having said that, I want you to look at what Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 23 says about this gentleman identified in the Bible as the Antichrist. Daniel 8:23 says this, and in the latter time of their kingdom, that is talking about the Gentile kingdoms, the time in which we are currently living. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. Now, can I have you look up at me for just a moment? When the Bible says when transgressors or transgression has come to the full, preacher, it means this. It's like pouring water out of a pitcher into a receptacle, and you keep pouring water into it and pouring water into it until literally the top of that receptacle is brimming over, and you literally cannot put any more water into it. You know what the Bible is saying? There's going to come a day when people are going to live so wickedly and so godlessly that literally transgression is going to reach a point where there cannot be any more contained. When that happens, look at the middle of verse 23. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. By the way, the phrase understanding dark sentences means this. This guy Antichrist is seemingly going to understand all the political, economic riddles of the world. And folk, may I say this? It is not accidental, nor is it coincidental, that we are currently in an economic crisis, not just in the United States, not just in the Western world. We are in a global economic crisis. May I tell you, Antichrist will come on the scene and he'll seemingly have the answer to all the economic ills of the world. He's going to understand dark sentences, things that nobody else could find an answer for. Seemingly, Antichrist will have an answer. Watch verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now, I wish I had time tonight to take you to 2 Thessalonians 2 and show you that the Bible in the New Testament says this guy Antichrist is literally going to be energized by the devil himself. Pastor, the wisdom that he has, the understanding that he seems to possess is not, according to Daniel 8:24, it's not in his own power. No, it is coming from another source. It is coming from Satan himself. I want you to understand Antichrist is a Satan-filled individual. Look again at verse 24. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully. The word wonderfully means awesomely. It's going to be awesome to watch how he destroys things. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. By the way, the word craft means deceit or deception. I want you to understand that the policy that Antichrist is going to operate by is deception. He is going to be the consummate liar. Folk, may I say this? I have learned something about politicians. A guy asked me one time, Dave, how can you tell if a politician is lying? And I said, if his lips are moving, you can pretty much tell that he's lying. Now, not all politicians. There are some in Washington, D.C. that love Jesus with all their heart. I've got a couple of dear friends up there that are in D.C. and they're politicians and they love the Lord. But folks, won't you understand, Antichrist, as a political figure, is going to practice a craft called deception. He will be a liar. Watch verse 25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, deceit, and by peace, literally by pretended peace, shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes. And the Prince of Princes here is Jesus Christ. And he shall be broken without hand. That is, when Antichrist turns his attention against Jesus Christ, Jesus is just going to speak the word and he's going to eliminate Antichrist. Now, having said all of that about this personality, I want you to back up to Daniel chapter number 7, and I want to begin tonight showing you three things about this gentleman called the Antichrist. Number one, I want you to see that the Bible addresses his rise. His rise. You say, preacher, what do you mean? His rise. Where does he come from? Look at Daniel 7 and verse number 7. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Daniel says this, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast." By the way, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, Antichrist is frequently called the beast. It is a reference to the ferocious nature in which he's going to operate. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns." Watch carefully verse 8. "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn," referring to the Antichrist, he's called the little horn, "in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a man," watch this please, "and a mouth speaking great things." Now folk, watch me for a second. Out of 10 horns comes a little horn. If you know anything about Bible prophecy, these 10 horns represent 10 nations. That is, Antichrist is going to come up out of a 10 nation federation. He is called the little horn. I want you to notice that his rise, according to the Bible, is, preacher, out of virtual obscurity. That is, out of these 10 horns comes this little horn. He comes up out of virtual obscurity. That is, he rises from a place of virtually being unnoticed until he comes on the scene. Now, folk, forgive me. I am from the South. But in 1976, there was a gentleman from the state of Georgia elected president of the United States. And by the way, I'm not throwing rocks at him personally. I'm just trying to illustrate something. Pastor, my dad used to say this. He said, son, don't vote party. Don't even vote person, vote principle. Can I have an amen right there? I don't vote party and I don't vote person, I vote principle. You say, preacher, which political party are you from? Can I say this? I'm really from neither. All right, my opinion about political parties is this. One of them's a skunk, the other's a smell, and you can decide which is which. All right, I am not a person who promotes a party. But there came a guy from the state of Georgia who, preacher, nobody had ever heard of. He was a peanut farmer. And in 1976, a peanut farmer that nobody had ever heard of got elected president of the United States. Do you know he came from virtual obscurity? Now, granted, somebody behind the scenes was pushing and promoting him. But as far as being known by the public, he was virtually unknown. Now, folk, again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but we just elected a new president. And other than in 2004, Pastor, when he stood up on a very large stage and gave an incredible speech at the Democratic National Convention, nobody had ever heard of Barack Obama either. But friends, he came from virtual obscurity to a national stage. He's now in the spotlight and he's elected president. You say, Dave, how did that happen? Just like somebody was pushing and promoting Jimmy Carter, just like somebody pushed and promoted and behind the scenes worked to get George W. Bush to the limelight, just like somebody behind the scenes orchestrated things to get Barack Obama to the limelight, I want you to understand somebody behind the scenes is going to be pushing and promoting to get this little horn, the Antichrist, to a place of elevation. However, I want you to understand it is not human beings that are working behind the scenes. It's the devil. Antichrist will rise from virtual obscurity. We're talking about his rise. Number two, not only will he rise from virtual obscurity, but I believe the Bible teaches he will rise from a Gentile nation. A Gentile nation. Now you say, Brother Dave, why do you say that? Now folks, please hear me out. I wish I had time to turn you back to Revelation chapter 13 and show you that in Revelation 13, Pastor, Antichrist is called the beast out of the sea. There is also a second personality that will work in cahoots with the Antichrist who's called the beast out of the earth, or literally the beast out of the land. Do you know the land is always a reference to the land of Israel? The beast out of the sea always represents in the book of Revelation the Gentile nations. So, Pastor, there is a strong indication that Antichrist will be Gentile, but the false prophet who works with him will be a Jew. Antichrist will come, I personally believe, from a Gentile power. By the way, there are some Bible scholars, and they are not lightweight scholars at all. There are people like Henry Morris and people like John Walvoord and a host of other people who literally believe Antichrist may come not just from a Gentile nation, but there is a possibility he could rise from a democracy. Now, folks, there are very few democracies left on the face of the earth. I'm not saying I agree with that 100%, but I do believe this. I believe Antichrist will come from a Gentile nation. His rise. Now I want you to look, if you would please, at Daniel 7 and verse number 24. Now watch your Bible. From discussing his rise, Daniel begins to discuss his resistance. His resistance. You say, Brother Dave, what does that mean? It means Antichrist is going to resist some things. Now stay with me. We're headed somewhere. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Watch verse 24 of Daniel chapter number 7. The Bible says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, referring to the Antichrist. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Watch verse 25. And he, the Antichrist, shall speak, watch this please, great words. Look back, if you would, at chapter 7, verse number 8. The end of verse 8 says, he is given a mouth speaking great things. I want you to understand, Antichrist is going to be a gifted communicator. A gifted communicator. Pastor, it was Ronald Reagan that was called the great communicator. I want you to understand, Ronald Reagan will be nothing compared to this guy called Antichrist. He is given a mouth speaking great things. But look what he does with his speaking ability. Look at verse 25 again. And he shall speak great things against the Most High, literally the Most High God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. Now, folks, look up at me. I am not trying to point a finger at any current political figure, but I want you to understand the last election we just came through, the mantra for Barack Obama was this: change we can believe in. Change we can believe in. Do you see what the Bible says in verse 25 is going to be the mantra of the Antichrist? He's going to be a change agent too, preacher. His whole message is going to be change. 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 You say, Dave, are you saying Obama's the Antichrist? I am not saying Obama's the Antichrist. But I am saying this. Jesus Christ had a forerunner who prepared the way for His arrival. Do you know Antichrist has many false Christs who go ahead of him? People that kind of pave the road that Antichrist will walk down. Folk, it should not be a surprise that Antichrist is going to talk a lot about change. And the road's being paved. Has been. For him to communicate that message. But I want you to see what he's going to change. Look again at verse 25. His changing is going to involve times and laws. Times and laws. You say, preacher, what kind of times and what kind of laws? Now, folk, please hear me out. What Antichrist is going to resist, preacher, is this. He's going to resist and try to change times and laws. If you were to look up the word times in the original Hebrew language, you would find an interesting thing. It is a word that refers to calendar times. Or calendar, if you will, dates. Antichrist is going to try to change calendar times or calendar dates. You say, preacher, I'm not following. I don't understand. Did you know our calendar in the United States of America and much of the world's calendar is based on the Judeo-Christian belief system? Our calendars, preacher, have all the Christian holidays on them. It has Thanksgiving, has Christmas, has Easter, has all of those things on it. And our calendar, and even the way we keep time, is based on a Judeo-Christian understanding of things. Do you understand when Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to try to change that. Any calendar date that has any association with Jesus Christ, Antichrist is going to try to do away with it. Now, folk, have you been watching the last 4 years what's been going on in America? How many of you 2 years ago, 3 years ago, experienced the happy holiday thing around Christmas time? Know what I'm talking about? Yeah, every place you go, they were ashamed to say Merry Christmas. They just said Happy Holidays. Now, listen, I am not an unkind person. Pastor, you've been out with me all week. I don't believe in being unkind. But my wife and I made a decision 2 years ago that any store we went into that said to us as we entered the store, Happy Holidays, we decided we're not going to be mean, not going to be unkind. We're just going to say, well, Merry Christmas to you. We're going to turn around. We're going to exit the store. We're not going to patronize a store that's ashamed of the name of Jesus. Amen. Doc, if we went in and got all of our stuff together, and I'm sorry, I keep calling you Doc. I thought you had an earned doctorate. You should have one, brother. Really, you should. Somebody's missed out. I mean, so we're conferring you one tonight, all right? But we used to go into stores, and I told my wife, if we get all the way through the store and get all of our items in the cart, and we get up to the checkout line, and they say, Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, we're going to take our cart, and we're going to return everything and put it back in its proper place. We're just not going to patronize a store. We're not going to be unkind. We're just not going to give our business to anybody that's ashamed of the name of Jesus. You say, Dave, that's just two people. You and your wife, that's not going to have any effect. You know what? You're right. Two people won't. But 20,000 people will. You say, what do you mean? Now, we didn't lead an organization saying don't buy at these stores like Target that won't say Merry Christmas. We didn't say anything to anybody. But preacher, in Hickory, North Carolina, about 20,000 people decided we're not patronizing the stores that say Happy Holidays. Do you know the owners of the stores changed their tune real quick? In fact, Lowe's Foods, which is right across from our home church, Tabernacle Baptist Church, they were one of the Happy Holiday people. They changed their tune. Man, they started putting everybody right up front center, you know, greeting folk as they came in the store, saying, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. In fact, they went another step. They started inviting musicians in to play Christmas music in the store. You say, how do you know that? Because our family got an invitation. Dave, yes. Would you bring your children down? We heard you're a musical family. Well, yes, I think we are. Would you be willing to come down and for an hour from 11 to 12 in Lowe's Foods, would you be willing to do Christmas music? And I said, well, if you twist my arm real hard behind my back, yes, we'll be willing to do that. Of course we will. So, preacher, we took a small piano, took a small sound system. They put us in the produce section. Along with all the other fruits and nuts, they put us in the produce section, okay? We had our little keyboard there. We had a small sound system. The kids got their violins out, and they started playing, Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. It was awesome. In Lowe's Foods. Nathan stood up and behind a microphone saying, Mary, did you know that your baby boy was Lord of all creation? Preacher, it was incredible. Silent night, holy night. They sang and played all of that in Lowe's Foods. I'm standing there, preacher, just like I'm enjoying it with everybody else. I didn't tell anybody. You know, I'm the husband of the lady at the piano and the dad of those that are playing the violin. I didn't tell anybody. I just sort of stood there and I noticed something. I noticed they had the piano preacher up in the produce section bumped right up against the wine section. If I'd had a camera, I could have taken a picture of my wife looking down, playing the piano. On the other side of her were just rows of wine bottles. I mean, everywhere. I thought, man, that'd make some picture, wouldn't it? She's playing there, singing, and people came up and they'd stand there and they'd listen and they'd look over at me and say, man, this is neat, isn't it? I said, yeah, you know, it really is neat. And they'd say, you know, this is just amazing. I hadn't seen much of this. And I'd say, well, you know what all this is about, don't you? And they'd say, well, what are you talking about? I said, I mean, you know, Christmas. You know what Christmas is all about, don't you? And they'd say this, yeah, Christmas is about, you know, giving and receiving gifts. And I said, you know, Christmas is a lot about that. But, you know, Christmas is about more than just us giving and receiving gifts from each other. Christmas is about the greatest gift. And people look at me, really? What's that? I said, I mean, you know, when God gave the greatest gift, His own Son, to come to this sin-cursed earth and be born as a baby, that's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. But He lived a sinless life. He grew up and He was crucified on an old rugged cross. That's what Christmas is all about. And preacher, I had a chance to stand there and share the gospel. And Lowe's Foods sponsored every bit of it. I mean, it was awesome. You know, at the end of the day, the guy who managed Lowe's Foods came up to me and said, Dave. He said, man, this was absolutely incredible. He said, I've had people coming up to me saying, man, that's great. I hope you keep it up. He said, there's any way you can come back. I said, you name the day, we'll do it. However, folk, I want you to understand, that's not the norm, is it? See, now they're trying to remove the name of God from our Pledge of Allegiance. Trying to take In God We Trust away as our national motto. And you say, preacher, that's just all coincidental. No, it's not. No, it is not. I want you to understand, Antichrist, his resistance is this. He's going to be a change agent. But what he's going to try to change is times. Calendar times. Anything on the calendar that's associated with the God of heaven, he's going to try to do away with. Not just times, but laws. Laws. Folks, did you know our judicial system in America and the judicial system in Europe and the judicial system, preacher, of much of the world is based on what this book has to say right here? Did you know whenever we came up with, at least our founders, came up with the three branches of government, they found that in the Bible. The Scripture says, the Lord, He is our lawgiver. The Lord, He is our judge. The Lord, He is our King. He will fight for us. And that verse of Scripture served as the verse that our founder said, we need three branches of government. God is our judge, that's the judicial branch. God is our lawgiver, that's the legislative branch. The Lord is our King, that's the executive branch. So they formed three branches of government based on what the Bible says. Our Constitution. And our judicial system is based on what this book has to say. Much of it from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Now, folks, listen. I want you to understand, Antichrist is going to change laws. You say, what does that mean? I mean, any law that has its basis in the truth of God's Word, Antichrist is going to do away with. Should it be any surprise that right now we are witnessing the preparation for that. Folks, listen, please. In our U.S. Supreme Court, they are pushing for a particular individual to be the one who replaces David Souter. And Pastor, here's the basis of one which they're making, or at least advising the president. It needs to be someone, you know, who can relate to a certain segment of the population. Listen, since when did a judge have to relate to the people that are before him? And the suggestion is being made that it needs to be somebody from the gay community. Now, folk, hear me, please. That is not accidental, nor is that coincidental. It's all part of the push to prepare the way for this guy called Antichrist, who will change times and laws. His rise, his resistance, look at Daniel chapter 11. Now I want you to see this with your own eyes. Daniel, also inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, talks about Antichrist's religion. His religion. His rise, his resistance. But number three, his religion. Now I want you to look at Daniel 11 and let your eyes rest on verse 36. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Daniel says this, "And the king," referring to the Antichrist, "the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself." Now, folks, look up at me for a minute. Antichrist is going to be the consummate narcissist. How many of you know what narcissism is? Narcissism basically says this: it's all about me. I am my own biggest cause. Did you notice what the Bible says? Antichrist is going to do according to his will, and he's going to exalt himself. Now, folks, just for your edification, do you know there are three world leaders who have stepped onto the stage of history? And Pastor, prior to coming into power, only three world leaders in the history of the world have written books about themselves prior to coming into power. One of them was Adolf Hitler. The other one was Saddam Hussein. There is a third one. Now, folks, listen. I want you to understand Antichrist is going to be a narcissist. It's all about me. One of those three guys that I just mentioned who wrote a book about himself was given money to write a book about another topic. But in the process of doing the research to write the book, this world leader decided, you know, there's really nothing more important to write about than me. What would they want to hear about more than me? So his writing project morphed into a book about him. I want you to know Antichrist. The spotlight's going to be on him. Watch your Bible again, verse 36. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak," watch this, notice the reference to his speaking ability, "shall speak marvelous things," but those marvelous things are going to be "against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done." Watch verse 37. "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." Now we're talking about his religion. Nor the desire of women, "nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." Now friends, look up at me for a moment. Antichrist is going to be a guy about whom everything centers and around whom everything spins. It's about me. Now I want you to notice the Bible says he will not regard any god, nor the desire of women. Now, Pastor, that statement there has prompted a lot of people to surmise that Antichrist will be homosexual because he will not regard, the scripture says, the desire of women. May I say this? That's horrible exegesis. Now, if the statement said he would not regard the desire for women, then I might be prone to believe he could be homosexual. But it doesn't say he won't regard the desire for women. He says he won't regard the desire, or he won't regard the desire of women. Now, what does that refer to? Some scholars have said, and preacher, I know why they say this. They say the desire of every Jewish woman in Daniel's day was to be the mother of the Messiah. So the desire of women that's being referred to here is Jesus himself. It's another way they say that Antichrist will not regard Jesus. He'll have no regard for Christ himself. The desire of every Jewish woman. That is a possibility. However, personally, folk, I don't think that's what it's referring to. You say, what does it mean then? Him not regarding the desire of women. Preacher, I believe it's a lot broader than that. Did you know the desire of every woman at some point in her life, for the most part, is to be a wife and a mother? Everybody know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not saying you can't have a career. Not saying there's not a time for your career and then a time for a family. But I'm saying this. I've watched it in my own daughter. The desire of women is to be a wife and a mother. Now, stay with me. I'm headed somewhere. Our oldest daughter, Rachel, is 22 years of age. She has gone through a lot of things she wanted to be. Brother, she wanted to be at first a fireman. She said, Daddy, I want to be a fireman. And I thought, Rachel, honey, you are so uncoordinated. Now, she can play a violin, but she is not athletically coordinated. I said, son, honey, you're so uncoordinated. If you pulled out a water hose, I mean, you'd spray all the firemen over before you got the stuff directed on the fire. Honey, you may want to reconsider. She said, well, I'll think about it, but I really want to be a fireman. As she grew up, she decided this. She said, you know, I've decided, Daddy, I don't want to be a fireman. I want to be a Marine. Now, she said this just about 2 years ago, and I thought, a Marine? You know what she did? She went down to the local recruiting office, and Pastor, she walked in. She said, I'm here to sign up to be a Marine. And the recruiter looked at my daughter and said, young lady, you don't look like a Marine. The Air Force is two doors down. Why don't you go down? That's exactly what he told her. She said, no, I don't want to be in the Air Force. I want to be a Marine. But I don't want to be a regular Marine. The guy put his hands on his hips and said, young lady, every Marine is a regular Marine. She said, no, you don't understand. I'm a musician and I want to be a musician Marine. And he finally understood and said, oh, I see what you're here for. See, there was a job opening at the White House and they fill it with a Marine Corps musician. She said, what I want to do is apply for that job at the White House. She's gone through a lot of things. She said, at one time, I want to be a veterinarian. I said, no, honey, I know you'd be successful at that because every stray animal in the neighborhood shows up at our house, lured there by Rachel. Animals follow her like children followed the Pied Piper. I mean, it's incredible. But you know what she did here just a few weeks ago? She came up to me and she said, Dad, I want to tell you something. I'm playing for two symphonies. She said, Dad, I was offered that job with Universal Studios, playing in their recording orchestra out in Los Angeles. She said, Dad, I've got all kinds of opportunities. But she said, Daddy, I want to tell you something. As a 22-year-old, she said, I'd give all of it up to be a wife and a mommy. I thought, she's growing up. She's maturing. Amen? See, the desire of women are those family desires. Pastor, it is my firm belief that when the Bible says Antichrist won't regard the desire of women, it means he will be insensitive to the familial desires, those basic desires that women have. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Do you know it is not normal? It is not normal desire for a woman to want to abort her own offspring. Can I have an amen right there? It is not normal. Preacher, even animals do better than that. What I'm trying to say is this. Antichrist is going to be an anti-God, anti-family, pro-abortion personality. Anything to do with basic family and family relationships and the normal desires that people normally operate within that realm, Antichrist is going to be against it. He will not regard the desire of women. Watch your Bible. Verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces. Literally, the God of force, might, power. What Antichrist is going to elevate is strength, power, might. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Watch carefully, verse 39. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many. Watch this next phrase. And shall divide the land for gain. By the way, the land again refers to the land of Israel. Folks, how many of you have heard this before? It's used all the time in the media. It's called the two-state solution. That is, Israel, you can have your place here in the Middle East, but see, we've got to have a Palestinian state too. Now, folks, listen. Our prior president, George Bush, was a proponent of the two-state solution. Our current president has already said, I'm committed to the two-state solution. Israel and the Palestinians dwelling together. Folks, if you know the Bible teaches that land over there was given to the nation of Israel. I don't care how much they give away to the Palestinians. It's never going to be enough. But Antichrist is going to divide the land for gain. However, I want you to notice, he's going to acknowledge a strange God. Now, are we ready in the back, men, with the video? I want to show you something tonight for about just a couple of minutes. And after you watch it, I'm going to explain why this is so significant. All right? If we can show it. For years, it was believed by Bible scholars that Antichrist, who will be both political and a religious leader, that he would head up, and the Bible does teach, he will head up a one world religion. For years it was believed by prominent Bible scholars and taught that Antichrist would head up a one world religion that many Bible scholars believed, based on statements in primarily the book of Revelation, a religion called Catholicism. Now, there's numbers of reasons why scholars believe that. I'll not go into it. However, I want you to understand, in the last few years, there's been a change in thinking. And friends, I agree with the change in thinking. The thinking now is that the one world religion will either be Catholicism mixed with something else or something else altogether. And that something else altogether, or that something that is an amalgamation with Catholicism, is now believed to be the religion of Islam. Do you know Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world? And there's no sign of it slowing down anytime in the future. Catholicism, not just in the U.S., but globally, is on the decline. With all the abuse of Catholic priests abusing children and all the negative press, Catholicism is taking a dip, but the Muslim faith is shooting through the roof with converts all over the world. When the Bible says in Daniel 11 that Antichrist will honor a God that is a strange God, a God that nobody of his ancestors knew, the thinking is now beginning to be, is it possible that Antichrist, coming from a Gentile nation, is it possible that the one world religion is Islam or some amalgamation of Islam with other false religions? Now you say, Brother Dave, why is that so important? When you saw that picture of Europe and it said that in 2050 the entire European continent would become Muslim, that is significant. Because the Bible does teach, I think, very clearly that Antichrist comes out of the European theater. You couple that with Ezekiel chapter 38 that I do not have time to go and read to you right now. Read it tonight when you get home. Ezekiel 38 mentions there's going to be a conglomerate of nations led by Antichrist that will come down against Israel in the end time. mentioned in that conglomerate is Libya, Germany, Turkey, Iran, and Russia. All of that sector of the world on that demographic survey and report that is going to be Muslim by the year 2050, all across there, those nations that are turning Muslim, the Bible says they're going to be confederate together and come down against the nation of Israel. If we are as close as I personally believe we are to Jesus' return, is it possible that Antichrist comes out of that European theater and with already the built-in hostility of the Muslims against Israel, that he leads them down against Israel? By the way, folk, do not forget, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad has made clear the purpose of the Muslim faith, and that is we want to push Israel into the ocean. We want to wipe them off the map. Now stay with me and hear me out. Pastor, back in October of last year, I was in Kankakee, Illinois, suburb of Chicago. Grace Baptist Church was the church, and there was a young man who came up to me. In fact, he came to the trailer, and he knocked on the door of the trailer, and I opened the door, and he said, Dave, and he had his police officer's uniform on, and he said, Dave, can I talk to you for 30 minutes? He said, I'm sorry to ask for that much time, but he said, it's vitally important. He said, I promise you, you will not regret taking the time to talk to me. I said, I'd be thrilled to talk to you. So I stepped outside. I dropped the tailgate in my truck. We sat down on the tailgate of my pickup, and the first thing he did, Pastor, was reach into his pocket and pull out an envelope like this one I'm holding up. He then opened the envelope and he pulled out three of what I'm holding up. This is just one of them, but he gave me three of them. He said, Dave, that's beautiful, isn't it? I said, yeah, the colors of it are striking. What is it? He said, that is a 25,000 dinar, D-I-N-A-R, what we would call in America, a $25,000 note. But he said, it's an Iraqi note. He said, I'm giving this to you for two reasons. He said, the first reason is I want you to remember me and remember what I'm about to tell you. He said, the second reason I'm giving it to you is because I like you. And he said, if this ever becomes worth what its face value is on here, he said, you're going to be in good shape. He said, right now that's worth 20 bucks. He said, but it will go up in value. Pastor, I checked about a month ago. It had gone up to almost $70 that this one bill is worth right here. Now, it'll never go to 25,000, but it will probably go up a little bit more. He said, I'm giving it to you because I want you to remember every time you look at this what I'm telling you. And then he began. He said, Dave, 3 days ago, he said, I completed a 3-day domestic terror training course in the city of Chicago with 49 other police officers. He said, the man who taught the course to all 50 of us was a Saudi Arabian Christian, a gentleman who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. He said, when we got into the class and sat down, this police officer, or this Saudi Arabian who's teaching us police officers, asked us three questions. He said, the first question he asked was this: how many of you in here believe the Bible? And he said, half of us raised our hand. He said, of you 25 that believe the Bible, how many of you would consider yourself a born-again Christian? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And he said, Dave, I counted 10 of the 25 of us that said we believe the Bible, raised our hand stating we were born again. He said, he looked at the 10 of us and said, now how many of you 10 would consider yourself knowledgeable about Bible prophecy at all? And he said, Dave, myself and two other guys, a total of three of us raised our hand. He said, the gentleman then said this. He said, now remember, he's a Saudi Arabian Christian. He told all 50 of us, men, the reason I've asked you those questions is this. The next 3 days, everything I'm going to share with you has prophetic significance from the Bible. My police officer friend said, Dave, I sat up on the edge of my chair, and for 3 days, he said, I was glued to everything that guy said. He said, over the next 3 days, he did this. He showed us the short-term goals of radical Islam, and he showed us the long-term goals of radical Islam. He said, Dave, the short-term stuff we were all familiar with. It's strap bombs to yourself, walk into a crowded marketplace, blow yourself up, get yourself onto an airplane with explosives, or somehow have knives like they did on 9/11, and take over an airplane and crash it into a landmark building. That's the short-term goals of the radical Islamist. He said, it's create havoc, create fear, disrupt the West's way of life. He said, Dave, that wasn't so interesting. But he said, what was absolutely beyond interesting, incredibly intriguing, were the long-term goals. Now, before I tell you the long-term goals, folks, I want you to listen. Many of you have probably never done this, and I'm not necessarily encouraging you to, unless you're a man and would like to do it. It is not necessarily a gruesome thing to look at. But on YouTube, there is a posting of the execution of Saddam Hussein. Now, I'm just asking because I have watched it. Anybody else in here gone online and watched that know what I'm talking about? All right, you've seen it. You know what I'm referring to. It's not gruesome. It shows him walking up the steps, and you can hear shouting in the background. They tie his hands behind his back, slip a noose over his head, and he is reciting a Muslim prayer, and then they pull the lever, and you can actually see him fall because a man's filming it on his cell phone. And then the next image is him down on the ground lying there, and he just looks like he's asleep. Those who have watched that, though, do not understand what took place that day when they executed Saddam Hussein. See, there are two sects of the Muslim faith. There are the Shiites and there are the Sunnis. The Sunnis are what Saddam Hussein was. They are a little more, if I can use the term, liberal in their view of the Quran. But the Shiites, those who practice Sharia law, it is called, are the radical right-wing sect of Islam. By the way, brother, you may have seen this. You may have seen the video posted on YouTube as well where some Shiite women were coming out of a burning house and their Shiite husbands and brothers standing outside the house stopped their own wives and sisters. And because their wives and sisters did not have the appropriate veils and the appropriate covering their face, the Shiite men, those who practice Sharia law, pushed their wives and their sisters back into a burning house and to their death, lest they violate Sharia law. That's the Shiites. Saddam Hussein was Sunni. In Iraq, you have that division like you do in all Muslim cultures between Shiite and Sunni. You see, when the American army captured Saddam Hussein, and preacher, we ultimately turned him back over to the Iraqis, to the American population, he was just merely turned over to the Iraqis. But you see, we didn't just turn him over to the Iraqis. We turned him as a Sunni over to the Shiites, who hated him. You say, preacher, the reason they hated him in Iraq was because he had a reputation as the butcher of Baghdad. That was part of it and only a small part. The reason he was so hated is because he was not a radical adherent to Sharia law. And when he was executed, if you read the transcript of what was said in that room, you'll understand that it is the Shiites shouting obscenities at him because he is a Sunni, is a liberal, and they are more than happy to end his life. Now, folk, hear me, please. It is the Shiites, those who practice Sharia law, that are the real problem. And you say, Dave, why are you saying that? Because of what my friend said to me in Chicago. Dave, here's the short-term goals of radical Islam. Here's the long-term goals. Long-term goals, Dave, he said, are these. He said, did you know that the Muslims, the radical Muslims, do you know they intend to take over France in 10 years? Now, this video you just saw was videoed in 2008. And it said that France will become a Muslim state by 2025. Folk, I want you to know, in the last 18 months, it has escalated and it is no longer 2025. It is 10 years. 10 years. My friend said, Dave, according to this guy teaching the class, they plan to take over France in 10 years. He said, Dave, they plan to take over England in 15. And he said, Dave, get your airbag out. They plan to take over America in 25 years. Now, folk, I want to tell you, when he said that, I started thinking. I said, stop just a second. Let me talk to you. I said, I've been to England 12 times. I said, I was just there earlier this year. But I said, it had been 10 years since I'd been to England. Between my 11th and 12th trips, there had been a 10-year span had passed. I said, do you know I didn't put it together until now? But I said, I literally asked my missionary friend as we drove through Birmingham, England, second largest city in England. London is the largest with about 9 million people. Birmingham is second with about 6 million. I said, everywhere we drove, there were entire communities. Every road sign was a Muslim name. And I literally looked at my friend and I said, Brother Larry, what has happened to your country? And he said, what are you talking about? I said, I didn't see this 10 years ago. I didn't see entire communities of Muslims. I didn't see Muslim road names everywhere. I didn't see a Saddam Hussein mosque in Birmingham, England 10 years ago. What is going on? And he said, Dave, they are taking over. In fact, he said, Dave, listen to me. The London subway bombing was perpetrated by men who live two blocks from my church. 10 years, take over France. 15, take over England. And 25, take over America. I said, how do they plan on doing that? And he looked at me and he said, Dave, according to our teacher from Saudi Arabia, teaching us about terrorism, they plan to take over through sheer population growth. Sheer population growth. He quoted the statistic you just saw for America, minus the immigration of the Latino nations. 1.6 children per American couple. He said, Dave, do you know how many children they're having on average, the Muslims? Quoted that exact statistic. 8.1. They're going to take over, Dave, through sheer population growth. Now, folks, listen to me, please. I am not being political. But when he said that, Pastor, the second time, an explosion went off in my head. And I said, you know what we've done in America? We've aborted our future. Some 50 million children. We've aborted our future. If we fall, we'll fall because of this heinous thing of the taking of the innocent unborn. Now, folks, listen, please. On Fox News, 6 weeks ago, on the ticker across the bottom of the screen, it said this: the Muslim population in France will outnumber the French in 9 years. My friend said they intend to take over in 10. Fox News said at the current rate, with the multiple children they're having, the Muslim population will take over the French population in 9 years. Now, folks, hear me, please. If you have never read the book, you need to. Do you know Dr. Jean Gurganis, Pastor? He was a missionary 17 years in the Muslim country of Bangladesh. He said, here's how it works. When the Muslim people are in the minority, they practice a thing called, and these are his words, they practice the thing basically that says, you're okay, I'm okay. It's called accommodation. They just go along. But as they rise in number, population number, and as they rise in influence, they move from accommodation to agitation. They begin agitating for their rights. By the way, folk, we now have two Muslims in the U.S. Congress. There are parts of this state, parts of the state of Pennsylvania, that are nothing but Muslim communities. Now, folks, listen, it's all over the United States. You say, Dave, you hate the Muslims. No, I don't. You have totally misunderstood if you think that's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this: we need to reach them with the gospel. However, we need to understand there's something at work, too. Accommodation, as they grow in number in a host country and grow in influence, they move to agitation. And he said, Dave, when they have the numbers, the population numbers, they go from agitation to subjugation. It's called the jihad. Now, folk, listen, please. This gets personal when it affects your home church. I am not saying this because I'm angry at this gentleman. Pastor, he was in church and he heard the gospel a couple of weeks ago. But we have a lady in our church whose name is Margie Mahmoud. She is married to a gentleman named Ali Mahmoud. Ali has lived in the United States of America for 22 years. He married an American citizen in Margie, and now he has U.S. citizenship. Now, folks, hear me, please. 6 months ago, he brought his two daughters from Pakistan to the United States, and they came in through the normal channels that immigrants come through, and that's through New York City. 6 weeks ago, he brought his two sons from Pakistan to the United States. However, friends, they didn't come in through New York City. They came in through Washington, D.C. Now, if you know anything about the immigration process, you don't come in through Washington, D.C. So the question everybody is asking is, what's the connection in Washington, D.C.? Now, folk, again, please, I'm not being political. But I've learned something about any politician. Do not listen to what he says, watch what he does. Did you know our current president? Follow the timeline. First person he called after he was inaugurated, January 20, was Mahmoud Abbas, leader of the Fatah party, Palestinian Muslim. Did you know he withdrew the charges from the bombers of the USS Cole and let those guys walk free, and the next day met with the families of those who were killed to explain why he did that? I'd like to have heard that explanation. Do you know he let go from Guantanamo Bay a Muslim gentleman who had plotted 9/11 style attacks inside the United States? Just let him go. Do you know he pledged $20.3 billion to the Palestinians to help them rebuild after this last little skirmish with Israel? Nothing to Israel, $20.3 billion to the Palestinians. Every decision he is making is a pro-Muslim decision. Folk, May 18, the Prime Minister of Israel will arrive in the United States and sit down to talk with our president. I am so curious to see what he does when Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, arrives. See, our president has said we're going to be your friend. But see, he's already done something last week that betrays that we're not going to be their friend. He has demanded that Israel, our president has done this, demanded that Israel abide by the non-proliferation treaty, which means surrender your nuclear weapons just like Iraq has to. Just like Iran has to. And you know what? No president of the United States has ever asked that. Because Israel's surrounded, they've got to protect themselves. Do you know the Bible says, I will bless those that bless you, Israel, and I will curse those that curse you. And in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Folk, do you know the final strand protecting America from God's final hand of judgment, preacher, is our relationship with the nation of Israel. If this president, God help him, if this president sides against Israel, I'm convinced it'll be the final straw and God will say enough's enough. Now you say, Dave, why are you telling us all of this? Because I want you to understand the Bible is predicting what we're watching happen. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, I want to tell you Jesus is coming back. And as soon as he comes back in the rapture, this guy Antichrist will step out onto the stage of history, whoever he is, and he'll work his demonic deception. And if you're left behind, do you know on the authority of 2 Thessalonians 2, you will believe everything he says. Because you're hearing the truth tonight. And you say, well, I'm not going to get saved. Go ahead and do that. You're taking a horrible chance if Jesus came back tonight and he could. And you're left behind. You'll line up to take a mark. Revelation 13, in your right hand or in your forehead that Antichrist will make you take. Because you won't buy or sell unless you've got it. And friend, your soul will be doomed forever. What I'm trying to say is if you don't know Christ, you better come to Him tonight before it's forever too late. Father, would you help us this evening? Help us, Lord, to be able to understand just how close we are to your return. Lord, for that man, that woman, that young person in this room that does not yet know you as Savior, Father, would you show them you're coming back and you're coming back soon. Everything's falling into place.
Father, I pray they'd come to you and be born again tonight before it's forever too late. And Father, for how you work in our midst tonight, we promise we'll give you all the glory and the praise and thanksgiving. Now, friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask just a couple of questions. I do not apologize for how direct my questions are. I'm asking them directly because I care. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, here's question number one. How many of you in the room can say, Dave, if Jesus were to come back tonight, and following His coming back, Antichrist were to step out onto the stage of history, which He will do. If all that were to happen beginning tonight, if Jesus were to come tonight, Dave, I know I'd go up to be with Him because I know I'm saved. Dave, there's been a time in my life when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And Dave, I know if Jesus came back tonight, I would not be left behind. I know I'd go up to be with Jesus if He came back tonight. Friend, if and only if you know you'd go up to be with Jesus, if He came back tonight, if you know you'd go up because you know you've been saved, would you lift your hand and hold it up? Dave, I know I'd go up if Jesus came. And if you don't know, just be honest. If you don't know, just be honest. I respect your honesty. Just be honest with me. Thank you. You can put your hand down. God bless you. Second question. Now, no one's looking but just me, and I appreciate your cooperation. Are there some in the room tonight, maybe several, you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior? You don't know that you're going to go up to be with Him when He comes back. But God's speaking to you tonight, and you're concerned about where you're going to spend forever. Eternity, the Bible calls it. You're concerned about where you're going to spend eternity. Concerned enough that maybe you'd let me pray for you. Now, what I'm asking tonight is this. Is there anybody in the room, while no one's looking but just me, and that is the truth? Is there anyone that would say, preacher, you're talking to me right now. I do not know for sure that I'd go up to be with Jesus if He came back tonight. But yes, Dave, I am concerned enough about where I'm going to spend eternity that I'd like you to pray for me. Friend, trust me, I'll not call your name even if I knew your name. I wouldn't call it out in my prayer and embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Is there anybody in the room tonight that would say, Dave, you're talking to me. I do not know that I'd go up if Jesus came back tonight, but please pray for me. Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I respect your courage. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. You may put your hand down. Thank you so much. Are there any others besides these? Pray for me as well, Dave. I just do not know that I'd go up. Father, I pray. Lord, I pray for these who courageously lifted their hand and are letting me now pray for them. Lord, I do pray. And Lord, what I'm asking tonight is that you would work in their heart. I thank you that they've lifted a hand because it gives me the privilege to pray for them. But Lord, tonight, in light of this message, I pray they wouldn't just lift a hand and leave it at that and then leave this room in a few moments still not ready for eternity. Lord, I'm praying that instead, tonight, while you're speaking to them, that they would be willing to go just one more simple step. Just one more. I pray they'd be willing to let someone simply take a Bible and from the Bible introduce them to you, Lord Jesus, and get their eternal destiny settled and sealed and leave tonight not wondering, not hoping, but knowing they're going to go up when you come back. Father, may they get it settled tonight, I pray. Now, friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one's looking but just me, and I appreciate your cooperation. If you were one that lifted your hand and let me pray for you, I want to thank you again for doing that. But I also want to say this to you. Of course, you know where you are in the building. But I also know where you are in the building. But more important than me knowing where you are and you knowing that, God knows where you are. In fact, friend, He knows everything about you and He loves you. So if you were one of those that lifted your hand and let me pray for you, I want to ask you to do me one more favor. Would you just look up at me so my eyes can see your eyes for just a second? Thank you. Now keep looking at me if you would. Thank you. Guys, were you serious about that when you lifted your hand? Praise the Lord. Were you serious? All right, if you were, could I ask you something right now while everyone else has their head bowed? If you were really serious, would you step right here to where Pastor's going to stand, and would you let him just put someone with you, take a Bible, introduce you to Jesus? Just step right up here. Would you come right now? God bless you. I salute you guys for your courage. I salute you for your courage. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. That's right. That's right. Thank God for you. You don't know how much I respect you. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, would you just come and let us introduce you to the one who'll save your soul? He loves you. He loves you. Friend, what about you? Won't you come trust Christ tonight? Won't you come trust Jesus tonight? The Bible says He'll do you good and not evil all the days of your life. He'll be the best friend you've ever had, in addition to saving you and taking you home to heaven when He comes back. Christian friends, let me ask us one thing. The other night I talked about being a witness for Christ. I want to go back to that just for a second. In fact, I want to lay a proposition before those of you that said, I know I'm going up when Jesus comes back. I know I'm saved. Christian friend, I wonder, in light of Jesus' soon return, I wonder if you'd be willing as a Christian to say, Lord, I see it now. I see it. It's like reading tomorrow's newspaper. I see it. You're coming back. Everything's falling into place. And Lord, I see it so clearly that, Lord, I'm willing to promise you something. Lord, with your help, Lord, I'm going to do my best from this night on. With your help, Lord, I'm going to do my best from this night on to tell at least one person every 7 days how they can know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I'm going to do my best because I see it. You're coming back. And I see it so clearly that I'm going to do my best, Lord, every 7 days to tell at least one person how they can know You as their Lord and Savior. Christian friend, would you be willing to commit to that to the Lord? We can all do this. We're going to stand our feet in a couple of seconds, and when we do, if you'd be willing to say that to the Lord, Lord, every 7 days, I'm going to do my very best to tell at least one person how they can know You as Savior. If you'd be willing to say that to the Lord, when we've stood after I've prayed, I want to invite you as a Christian to come and kneel at this altar and tell God that. Folk, we got to get busy about reaching people with the gospel.